Thank you, Kathy. I love our praise band. When I first came here, the first day I walked in the door, it was the praise band that attracted me so much. I just love our band, and it seems to have gotten better over the years. Like we transitioned with some different people here and there, and it's still good, isn't it? Huh? Good morning. Did I say good morning? Good morning, everybody. We're glad you're here today. I want to welcome you this morning, and it's good to see all of you. And if you know, if I'm up here, that means Justin's gone. Still on vacation. Due home later today, I think. But keep them in your prayers, Justin and Julie, that they come back to us refreshed and renewed, right? They've got it. Their plate is full, right? Five kids at home now to take care of, in addition to all of us, right? They've got a big flock to take care of, right? So we want to pray for them. I want to mention that the weather's warming up. I was talking to some of you prior to service. We've been mowing lawns already. I love the smell of freshly mowed grass this time of year. I mean, it means spring's coming. It's that season of renewal and rebirth. I just love this time of the year. But with that in mind, with that renewal and rebirth in mind, we're just a couple weeks past Easter. And if you were here just a couple weeks ago on our Easter Sunday, Pastor Justin gave our Easter message, right? He is risen. Oh, yeah, okay, you haven't forgotten it 2 weeks. You guys are doing, you passed the test today, thank you. And last week, Steve Posh was here, and he brought our message in. And he said that now that Easter's over, so what? And he mentioned last week in his sermon that the Sunday after Easter is historically the lowest attended Sunday at church. It's almost like, well, now Easter's over, so what? What matters, you know? And that's what he talked about, how Easter should make a difference in your life. And this week, I'm going to continue on with that theme of Easter renewal, and how it should look in our hearts and our transformed lives, right? That's what we're going to look at, how it should make a difference in our lives. So let's just pause and pray here before we get started, okay? So if you'll join me in prayer. Dear Lord, we would pray this morning that you would soften up the hearts of everybody that's going to hear this message today, whether it's here in the facility, in the church, or out online, or however they're viewing this message today, we pray that you'd soften their hearts. Give them ears to hear your word, and then speak directly into their hearts, and then transform their life. That's our prayer for this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So today we're going to look at what a difference Easter made in the life of Peter, one of Jesus' disciples. And I believe his life shows quite a contrast between his life prior to Easter and then his life after Easter, right? And although our main passage today is going to be dealing mainly about Jesus, right? I also think it shows a remarkable difference in Peter's life, and that's where we're going to scope in on today. So if you've been with us for a while in this church, about a year or two ago, Justin Jump preached a sermon series on Peter's life. So I know a lot of you in here are familiar with Peter, right? And for those of you who are not, I'm going to talk about him just a little bit today, but most of you have a pretty good idea who he is. But I want to start this morning by just looking at a couple days prior to Jesus' death and his resurrection, right? Just on those couple days, and I want to look at some of Peter's words and Peter's deeds and scope in on them just to give you a brief snapshot of what Peter's like, all right? And then we're going to use them as a reference point. So, because I want to come back and compare his life before Easter and contrast that with his life after Easter, all right? So my sermon title this morning is Life After Easter. Pretty clever, huh? Anyhow, we'll start first reading, which will take place after the Last Supper, which we celebrated on Maundy Thursday. So most of this is probably going to sound familiar to you, especially if you attended the Holy Week services, right? But it's Matthew 26, and it reads like this in verse 31. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." And Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I'll never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. So remember, we're scoping in on Peter's words this morning, so we're going to look at another passage, and it's just a little later on Thursday night, right? Early Friday morning, okay? And they're coming to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Luke 22 tells the story there, and we're going to pick it up in verse 54. And then seizing him, they led him away. We're talking about Jesus here. They led him away. And they took him to the house of the high priest. And Peter followed at a distance. And when some of them there had kindled the fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. And a servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, you are also one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. And about an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean. And Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. And before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. So I think just from them couple passages there, you get a sense of who Peter is. What he's feeling prior to Easter with just these couple of passages. You see, Peter's kind of known for being a bit arrogant, right? Maybe just a little full of himself. And he's known for blurting things out before he thinks them through, right? And in this case, he's quick to make a promise that he can't keep. We see that by what happens here. Despite his good intentions of remaining by Jesus' side, no matter what comes, fear for his own safety causes him to actually even deny that he knows Jesus. And then even shortly after Jesus' resurrection, later in the day on Easter, the day when Jesus rose from the grave, we know that Peter and the other disciples, they were hiding behind locked doors when Jesus showed up. And that tells the story in John 20, 19. It says this, on the evening of that first day of the week, on Easter evening, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. So here's my point. I think it's safe to say that the disciples were afraid for their own lives. I think they were afraid that they too might be arrested by the Jewish religious leaders, right, and killed. After all, listen, if your leader's arrested and crucified and killed, it's not of the stretch of the imagination to think that your fate might be the same, right, if you're one of his followers. And so here's my main point. During the last couple of days of Jesus' life, I think Peter was living in fear and in uncertainty. Like, fear for his own safety, fear of the unknown, fear of the religious leaders, like we talked about, fear of what to do now that Jesus is gone, uncertain of what lies in the future. And that's the brief snapshot I'm going to leave you with. It. That's going to be the thing we're going to contrast later on. Peter before Easter and Peter after Easter. So this morning we're going to leap ahead in Peter's story, all right? And we're going to focus on Acts chapter 3, verses 12 through 19, just five verses this morning, where Peter's going to preach to a large crowd of people. So I'm going to set the stage for you, a little background work here, right? It's now been about 8 weeks or so since Jesus' death and resurrection, and a lot's happened since then, okay? Jesus walked and talked with Peter for 40 days after his resurrection, right? And then he ascended into heaven, and then 10 days after that, Pentecost came, where the Holy Spirit came down on the disciples in the room, and Peter was part of that room, right? So this story that we're going to get into today takes place just days later, maybe two or three, 4 days, right after the Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes on them. And as we read through the story in Acts today, I want you to pay attention to some of the differences you notice between Peter prior to Easter that we just talked about and the Peter that we're seeing in the story today where we're going, okay? And then we're going to talk about them on the other side. That's where we're headed today. So our story is going to pick up today after Peter and John, they've just performed a miracle. And if we were to back up to the beginning of Acts chapter 3 today, we'd find that there'd been a man over the age of 40 who'd been born crippled and was lame, and he was carried every day to beg for money in front of the temple gate. And on this particular day, a day that's going to change this lame man's life forever, he's just going about his normal routine. Someone has carried him to a spot by the temple gate to beg for money, and that's what he's doing, sitting out front begging. And as Peter and John walk by this man, he asked them for money. But Peter and John don't respond as most people would, either by giving him money or simply by ignoring him. No, Peter instead tells him that he doesn't have any money, but that he does have something else, something that's given freely and at no charge. And this is what he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And then it says this in the Bible, that Peter helped the man to his feet, and it says, instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. And he jumped to his feet and he began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And all the people recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So that's our background story going into where we're going to start today. Okay? And this healing of this lame man has drawn a huge crowd of people, a huge crowd of onlookers, to the place where Peter and James and this lame man are together. They're in the temple courts. And people are amazed at what they've seen, right? Because really, they know this man. They realize they've seen a miracle, right? He's the same lame man who begs in front of the city gate every day. And here he is in front of them, walking, talking, jumping freely, right? So they realize that they've seen a miracle. These people get it. The proof's right in front of them. This miracle and this crowd, they're going to give Peter an opportunity to preach, okay? So he's going to get started. Five verses. Here we go. Ready? When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" So I want to point something out here in just in this first verse. Even though all these people realize that they've just seen a miracle, that they've witnessed a miracle, right? It doesn't mean they're saved yet. I mean, if Peter quits preaching right now and just parades this lame man around the crowd, probably nobody in that crowd's ever going to be saved. Right? People may give credit to God for the miracle, but it's probably not going to save anybody. And it says that the people were filled with wonder and amazement, but that's it. Did you know that you could witness a miracle by God and still not be saved? The Bible puts it like this. In Romans 10:17, this is what it says. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. So no matter how many miracles are performed in front of you or how many you witness, people can't be saved until they hear about Jesus. Peter knows that this is an opportunity to share that message, so he's going to continue on in his sermon. Here he goes. In verse 13, this is what he says. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." So I want to make a couple quick points here too. They're in Jerusalem and they're speaking to Jewish people, right? And most of these people know and are familiar with their Bibles, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And probably a lot of them have heard about Jesus. After all, wherever Jesus was going, he was drawing big crowds, right? And probably, maybe even a lot of them have seen Jesus before he was put to death. So Jesus is drawing these huge crowds. So a lot of what I'm saying is a lot of this crowd is probably somewhat familiar with Jesus because it's only been 8 weeks or so since he's been resurrected. I think Peter starts the sermon out with familiar territory for these people, right? He's making it clear that he's talking about the God of Israel, the God represented in the scriptures, the God of their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God they all believe in, all right? But then Peter points them right at Jesus, see? Right? And up until now, these people agree with everything he's been saying until he mentions Jesus, right? And this is what he says, God has glorified his servant Jesus. So let me tell you what, that news is a dividing line to these people. You know, it's news. They don't get it. It's still a dividing line in our lives today. Some of these people will believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and some of them aren't going to. But Peter continues preaching, okay? And this is what he says. "You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and the righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead." We are witnesses of this. So wait a minute here. I want to ask you, who's this speaking? Who's speaking in this? Anybody? Well, it's Peter. It's Peter. But does it sound like Peter that we were just talking about? Does this sound like the same Peter who was hiding behind closed doors for fear of the Jewish leaders? Does it sound like the same Peter who denied that he even knew Jesus out of fear for his own safety? This Peter here, he's on the streets of Jerusalem, the same city where they crucified Jesus at, right in the middle of the city, in broad daylight, and he's talking about Jesus, the man who was crucified just 8 weeks ago. And those religious leaders he was afraid of, man, they're all around him. They're listening too. And not only that, listen to what Peter accuses them of. "You disowned him before Pilate. You disowned the holy and the righteous one." Another word for disown is deny. It's ironic here that Peter's accusing the crowd of doing the very thing that Peter did, denying Jesus. Right? And not only that, listen to what else he says. He accuses the crowd of killing Jesus. This is what he said. "You handed him over to be killed. You killed the author of life." And basically what he's saying is this: you're all responsible for Jesus' death. You see, he confronts the crowd with their sin. So let me ask you, does this sound like a man who's afraid of other people or afraid of the religious leaders? No, No, it doesn't. This is a man who's on fire for the Lord. Amen. One other thing I want to mention, and it's really kind of off topic, but it says it in this verse, and I want to touch on it just a minute. It says in this passage here, it makes you think that maybe Pontius Pilate wasn't such a bad guy. This is what it says. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. I mean, it sounds, if you read this passage and you didn't know any better, it almost sounds as though Pilate was blameless in Jesus' death, right? That Pilate didn't have a choice but to let him go. And the truth is, listen to me, Pilate could have ordered his release at any time. He knew Jesus was innocent. He even says so. He says, I find no basis for a charge against him. And the fact that he goes through with the crucifixion, think about that for a moment. And he orders an innocent man's death just to keep the crowd happy for political expedience. And even though he knew Jesus was innocent, he orders that he should be crucified. He gives him the death penalty, right? Pilate was not a good person. I want you to hear that, nor was he blameless in this story, even though it sounds like that in this verse. I just wanted to touch on that, but we're going to get back to Peter's sermon. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you all can see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. So I want you to notice here, there's something unusual about this healing. It says that it was faith in the name of Jesus who healed the lame man. And there's a couple different things about this healing than a lot of the other healings we see in the Bible. I'm going to point them out, a couple points here. Number one, this lame man didn't come asking to be healed. Not only that, Peter and John never asked him, do you want to be healed? Right? He was just begging as usual in front of the temple gate on the day they came by. This man didn't even know what was about to happen. And point number two, it wasn't the lame man's faith that healed him. And let me tell you why. In most cases in the Bible, when Jesus healed people, and you could think of dozens of examples, he told them that it was their faith in him that had healed them, right? But that isn't the case here. Peter or John never asked the man, do you believe in Jesus? The lame man's healing in this story actually has nothing to do with the lame man's faith. So let me ask you, whose faith healed this lame man? Anybody want to take a stab at that one? Well, you guys are a quiet crowd today, you know what? I'll tell you whose faith it was. It was Peter's faith who healed this man. You see, Peter knows that Jesus can still heal this man from beyond the grave. And although Jesus actually does the healing, it's Peter's faith who activated that healing. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Yeah. And Peter knows that the Son of God can heal anybody. And I want to say something else. Don't get me wrong. I think this man displays faith afterwards by praising God for the miracle that happened to him and then going with Peter and John to the temple. But that all happens after the healing, not before the healing, okay? So then we're going to finish up his sermon here, okay? Just one more verse. And then this is what Peter says. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So even though Peter had accused the crowd of killing Jesus, listen, his goal isn't to make them feel bad. But his goal is to make them aware of their wrongdoing, okay? I think one of the main parts of preaching the gospel calls for speaking truth to people, even when that truth is difficult. And Peter confronted them with their sin. And then he calls on them to repent. Repentance doesn't just mean I'm sorry. It means turning things around, to go in a different direction, to do a 180-degree turn in the opposite direction. And then Peter hits them with the big message, turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out and a time of refreshing may come from the Lord. Turning to God. So what exactly does that mean? Well, we're going to unpack that in just a couple moments. We're going to circle back to that question, but keep that in the back of your mind. But as I pointed out in the beginning of this sermon, Peter and the other disciples, they were living in fear from the religious leaders after Jesus' death and resurrection. And let me tell you, it's for good reason. Because if we would go a little further in our story today than we have time for, Peter and John are going to be arrested on this day by the same religious leaders who arrested Jesus just 8 weeks ago. And they're going to be put in jail. And that's just going to be the beginning of more and more persecution that they're going to face for teaching and preaching about Jesus. So they had a right to be fearful of these religious leaders, right? But as we read in our story today, Peter's now preaching loudly, boldly, publicly in broad daylight in Jerusalem where Jesus was crucified, right? To thousands of people with the same religious leaders he feared all around him. So I think the real miracle in this story, it's not the lame man being healed, right? It's a difference in Peter. Peter's boldness, Peter's speech, Peter's transformation. So what has caused this radical and dramatic change in Peter? What has caused Peter to go from living in fear to living fearlessly, all right? That's what I want to look at in just the 8 weeks or so since Easter. So I think there's three key reasons, and we're going to touch on them, that I think make a difference in Peter's life so that we can apply those differences to our lives, okay? Point number one, Peter was an eyewitness to Jesus' resurrection. We need to believe that we serve a risen Lord. You know, Peter saw Jesus alive again at Easter evening and then throughout the next 40 days. And even though Jesus had repeated over and over that he was going to die and then be raised again, a few days later, the disciples never really fully understood it, right? Peter never fully understood it until it actually happened. You know, we know the whole story because we have the Bible to read about it, right? And what happens? They didn't have it. They were living through these events. So I think Jesus' resurrection, I think it reaffirmed Peter's faith. Yeah, and it left no doubt whatsoever in his mind that Jesus is God and Jesus is Lord, right? Because after all, if you see a dead man come back to life, you know there's no doubts. And I'd also want to mention here, because I don't want to pick on Peter this morning, that all of the disciples were uncertain. They didn't understand what was going to happen. None of them understood it completely. So point number one is Peter's an eyewitness to Jesus' resurrection, and we need to believe that we serve a risen Lord. Amen? Point number two, Jesus offers us forgiveness and a new purpose. You know, I think it's easy to overlook this aspect of Peter's radical change. But I want you to imagine for a moment, imagine that you're Peter. And you're not fully understanding all this time what Jesus is talking about coming back to life, be raised again. And then imagine that these are your last words you say to your best friend, to your teacher, and to your Lord. Imagine that these are your last words that he's going to hear out of your mouth. You ready? And this is what he said. We already looked at the scripture, but I want to look at this is Peter's third denial. All right? And Luke 22 says, and about an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Man, imagine the shame and the guilt that you would have for saying those things, right? And Jesus heard you and looked up at you. And just as before he's put to death, the last words Jesus heard out of your mouth while he was still alive were, I don't even know him. I don't even know Jesus. You know, I think Peter was loaded up with shame and guilt. I really do. And when he encounters Jesus again after the resurrection, I think Peter has this wonderful opportunity to say, I'm sorry. Say I love you, to ask for forgiveness, right? Imagine how good that must have felt for Peter. What a difference that would have made in his life, right? It must have just been wonderful to have that second chance. Don't we all need that second chance, right? And here's the thing. Here's the crazy thing about this whole story. Not only does Jesus forgive him, he does, right? And restores him, but then he gives him a new purpose. He tells him to feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, take care of my flock. You see, Jesus has a new purpose and a plan for Peter's life. And his mess ups, his failures, his denials, man, it didn't disqualify him from doing God's work. And that's good news for people like us who have messed up, amen? Point number two, Jesus offers us forgiveness and a new purpose. Point number three, Peter received the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. You know, I can't overstate the importance of this point. This probably should have been point number one, moved to the top. Acts number two puts it like this. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what it seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So at Pentecost, just 50 days after the resurrection, the Holy Spirit came on the disciples, and Peter's in this room when it happens, right? As Christians, we believe that once we put our faith in Jesus, that the Holy Spirit comes into us at that time. And the Holy Spirit, it guides us. It gives us strength. It gives us power. It lets us know what God's purpose and plans are for his life, what God's will is for our lives. Listen, if we don't have the Holy Spirit in us, we're simply doing things in our own strength. We're tilting at windmills, you know? But if we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, listen, nothing is impossible. I think Peter today shows that, demonstrates that in today's story. So point number three is Peter received the Holy Spirit. So I want to close like this. I want to share with you the same message today that Peter was sharing here in the passage we talked about today, and it's been preached throughout the church for the centuries, right? And turn to God is the phrase he used, okay? Our main story as the church, it's Jesus and salvation. It's always going to be or will no longer be the church, right? And Peter says this, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So I'm going to borrow from Justin's sermon series on Am I Ready to Die? And I'm going to tweak it just a little bit. His message was, I'm going to die, you're going to die, we're all going to die. Oh, I'm going to tweak that, and I'm going to start by telling you a real hard truth, all right? I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we're all sinners. And the Bible puts it like this in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners, right? We have a sin disease, something that we're born with. Matt Chandler puts it like this, we're all a bunch of jacked up, messed up people. That's what we are. We're a bunch of broken people, and we're a hot mess. And we are just as responsible as these people that Peter's talking to 2,000 years ago for crucifying Jesus. You see, all of our sins were laid on him at that cross. I'm responsible, you're responsible, we're all responsible. So what does turning to God mean? What does that mean? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean, okay? It doesn't mean turning over a new leaf and becoming a better you. I think today so many people in the church, maybe even in this church, look at Christianity as sort of a philosophy, as a means to become a better person, right? Maybe as a set of rules to abide by, and maybe some wisdom or literature thrown in, and just a way to make you a better person, and that's it. Kind of like some of the self-help books you can find in bookstores nowadays, like 12 Rules for Life. How about that one? 7 Habits to Highly Effective People, or my favorite, How to Stop Worrying and Start Thinking. You know, I think there are a lot of people who view Christianity as nothing more than some sort of self-help way to improve your behavior and make you a better person. Maybe you'll stop cussing so much. Maybe you'll stop drinking so much. Maybe you'll stop being so darn angry all the time. Maybe you'll become a better husband. Maybe you'll become a better wife. Maybe you can fill in the blank with the behavior you want to change or improve. But nothing's further from the truth about Christianity. We're not a self-help group with a self-help message. That's not us. You're in the wrong place. You see, self-help books are programs. Man, they deal with the symptoms, but they don't deal with the disease. You may actually improve a certain behavior. Maybe you will stop cussing so much. But that doesn't make you a better person. It just makes you a person who sins a little bit less. You see, nothing's further from the truth about Christianity. Turning to God means that we realize that we can't become a better person by ourselves. And that at the center of each one of us, at our core, our hearts have a wicked bent. We have a propensity to do bad. We have a heart, and the Bible is described as prone to wander. We have a heart that's prone to wander. So let me tell you this. No matter how hard I've tried over the years to change some of my bad behaviors, I've failed, and miserably at times, okay? You probably have too. Each one of us probably have. You see, the root problem, it isn't the behavior. The root problem, it's in our hearts, right? The behavior is the reaction to what's going on in our hearts, and the problem begins in our hearts, and Jesus is even going to say so. In Matthew 15, Jesus is speaking here, and this is what he says. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. You see, we have a sin problem, and it begins in our hearts. And the point of it, Christianity, the point is that the author of life, God, he knew we would have a sin problem. And he sent his son Jesus as a way to fix that problem, that all who would believe in him would have their sins blotted out, that all who would believe in him would experience a time of refreshing. And in the church, we call that being born again, that you could start a new life today, a different life, a life that's been transformed from the inside, from the heart, by Jesus. And just like Peter's life was in the story today, just like my life has been, just like many of your lives have been changed. But in order to start that life, new life, let me tell you, we have to surrender the old one and let it go. And we do so, we do that by admitting that we're all sinners, right? First of all, we admit that we've sinned against a good and holy God. He's perfect and we're not. And then we ask him for forgiveness. And I can't overstate the importance of this, right? We need forgiveness in our lives. Let me say that again. We need forgiveness in our lives. We need second chances and third chances and fourth chances and on and on. We need extra chances, don't you? So I'm going to tell you that personally, I had a lot of shame and guilt in my life for things I've done in my past. I did. And I'll tell you that I had a hard time believing for a while that God could forgive me for those things. I did. I tell you the truth. That I doubted that maybe I could be forgiven because maybe I'd went too far. And maybe some of you in here this morning, maybe you have some of that in your background. Maybe you feel like you've done something that God just couldn't possibly forgive you for, okay? And maybe you've got something that you're going to be the only person in the Bible that God can't forgive, okay? I'm here to tell you that's wrong, and I'm going to prove it to you, okay? Let me put up one more verse here. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was responsible for planting more churches on the face of the earth than any other man other than Jesus, right? And this is what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is verse 15 and 16. This is Paul speaking. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. You see, Paul was Saul before Jesus changed his life. He had a past, a terrible past. Saul was going house to house, dragging Christians, men, women, and children, out of their homes, putting them in chains, and carting them off to prisons, where a lot of them died. A lot of them died. He was a religious terrorist, responsible for imprisoning and the death of a lot of God's people. That's who he was. That's what he did. Now listen to me. Listen to me. I want you to look at me a minute. I would be willing to bet that none of you are dragging Christians out of their bed and putting them in chains this morning and carting them off to prisons, right? You haven't went too far that Jesus can't redeem your sin. You haven't sinned so much that God can't redeem you. It's just not possible. That passage right there just proves it, okay? You need to hear that. And then we need to start believing that Jesus is the Son of God, right? That he is our Savior. We have to start letting go of control of our lives and just turning it all over to Jesus. To invite Jesus in our lives and then just say, here, Jesus, here's the keys. Take over, man. I've made a mess of it. You take it. You take control. And then we make Jesus the priority in our life, right? And not me, not us, not ourselves. And the result of all that, let me tell you what happens. If you do all that, it changes our, not only does it change our life now, going forward from here today, but it also changes where we're going to spend eternity at. That's a biggie, ain't it? That's the part we call salvation. That God has rescued us through Jesus for eternal life in heaven with him, right? So I want to talk to you this morning. I want to talk to those of you especially who haven't made that choice to follow Jesus yet. And then listen to me. Maybe you've been coming here for a while to our church, and you like what you're hearing. Justin can really preach. Our praise man is wonderful. All that is good. But maybe you haven't taken that step, that commitment of following Jesus. You've been sitting in the pews, just liking what you hear, but you haven't taken that first step, that big step of trusting in Jesus. That's who I want to talk to this morning. So that offer of forgiveness and renewal and refreshing, man, it's available to you this morning. You can walk out of these doors today a different person, a forgiven person, a changed person. You can start that new life with Jesus this morning. The offer's there, but here's the problem. You have to initiate it. I can't do it for you. I wish I could. We'd all be Christians, right? You have to make that choice for yourself. Each person has to make their own choice, just like the people Peter was preaching to today. So what I'm going to do is give you that opportunity to do just that. Just like Peter gave the people the opportunity to follow Jesus, and those that wanted to come forward that day, they were baptized right then. We're not doing any baptisms today. I got news for you, okay? But I do want to offer you the same opportunity that these people had, okay? And I know a lot of you are embarrassed to come up and down front and everything. We're not going to do that. I'm not going to put you on the spot. It's going to be easy if you want to make that decision today, and I hope you will if you haven't. And for those of you who have, it's just a chance for you to recommit today. You could, I'm going to say a prayer, and then I'm going to pause after each line of the prayer, and you can pray it silently along with me. So if you haven't made that decision, pray right along with it silently. If you've already made that decision, it's a chance to recommit, okay? Are we ready? Let's pray together, okay? I'll pray, and then you can just repeat the line silently, all right? Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. Today I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and my life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me. Amen. Listen, if today was the first time you made that decision to follow Jesus, I want to congratulate you, right, for making the most important decision you're ever going to make in this life. You'll never make a decision that's more important than the one you just made. And I'm excited for you. And I want to let you know a few things that have happened to you today if you made that decision for the first time, okay? First of all, you need to hear this. You're forgiven. The slate's been wiped clean. Your sins are blotted out. Your past doesn't have a hold on you anymore. Right? You're made right with God. It says in the Bible that on this day when you put your faith in God, that you're justified, that God sees you as being made right with him. Right? You're off to a brand new start, a brand new life. That time of renewal and refreshing we were talking about, it's coming into your life. In the church, we call it being born again. And then the Holy Spirit, at that moment you made that decision, it's come to indwell you, inside you at that moment. At the moment you decided to follow Jesus, God's taken up residence inside of you, changing you from the heart outwards. He's treating the disease rather than the symptoms, all right? So if you are one of those people that you did make that decision for the first time today, I want to ask you to do something here before I close. It's just write that down, jot it down on a piece of paper. Maybe today's the day I started to follow Jesus. And then put your name and phone number on it. Just drop it in one of the collection plates on the way out today. Or you can come up and tell me after the service. I know that makes people uncomfortable. I'm not here to make you uncomfortable. But the thing I would like to do is let me know if anybody made that decision today so I can pass that information along to Justin so that he can kind of guide you in what steps to take next. We don't want to leave you hanging. Like, what do I do next now that I'm a Christian? Okay? We want to guide you in that place. So I do thank you for being here this morning. I hope that message has hit each one of you, right? After that, I think that's all I've got. So if you will please stand with me, and we're going to sing, Oh, Praise the Name. Kathy and the worship team will lead us.